morning I will be going over Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lexi. Appreciate you. I am very excited this morning to begin this series with something we are calling Jesus Week. And if you have your little booklet there with you, we put together a little guidebook, not just for this morning, although this morning there's a place in here you'll find that says Sunday Introduction, that you're going to have a place to write some notes. But in here, you're going to see, right on the inside cover, the passage that Lexi just read. And on the next facing page, it says Jesus Week, and it kind of gives an overview of where we are headed starting tomorrow morning through Friday. Monday through Friday, there's a whole thing there. There's a place on our church website with more information and with some resources that I'll explain at the end of the message to help you get through this week in a way that I believe is going to help you grow in Jesus and focus on him at the beginning of a new year and to get our lives into alignment with everything that he has for us. And then if you flip the page, you're going to see where we're going to be in some conversation this morning. Now, when Jesus was asked this really good question, what is the greatest of all the commandments? It's a great question because in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures that they had, there were over 600 different individual commandments. Over 600. In fact, scholars tell us there were 613 different individual commandments that were given through the law. The guiding principles and commandments that directed the Jewish nation, the Israelites. And so this good Jewish man came to Jesus knowing that he was giving really good, wise answers and asked him this question: what of all the commandments is the greatest? What should be a priority in our thinking? And when Jesus answered as he did, it was familiar to the ears of the Israelites and all the Jews that were there because what Jesus gave is something that was on the lips of the Jews every single day. In fact, three times a day, Orthodox Jews back then and even today pray what is called the Shema. Would you say it with me? Shema. Come on, do it one more time. Shema. I'm going to do it again until you say it out loud with me. Here we go. Shema. Shema is the word, the first word of that prayer. It means hear. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that word Shema means to hear or to listen up. What's coming is important. Hear, O Israel. And so when Jesus answered with this particular portion of scripture, all the Jews that were there perked up and said, "Well, I know that one. I know that part of the Old Testament because that is part of the prayer that we pray three times every day. It's part of the Shema." Although Jesus takes what was the traditional historic Shema prayer and he puts his own twists on it. Jesus takes that which was old and makes it new. He refreshed the thinking of all of us who are his followers by taking two different scriptures from the Old Testament and combining them together. Let me show you the two scriptures that he took to create this new Shema. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here is where the Shema comes from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now notice there, it doesn't talk about neighbors, nor does it talk about one's mind. Jesus added the idea of loving the Lord our God with all of our mind to be very, very comprehensive. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. But that was one of the new things that Jesus did to make this his Shema, his listen up. Then in Leviticus 19, he goes on and he adds this. He says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your peoples. Hear that? Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your peoples, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus took these two things from Scripture, what we refer to as the Old Testament, and he takes them and he makes them one, because he said there's no commandment, singular, greater than these. He takes the multiple and he makes them singular. I think God is good at doing that. Because if you think about it, God is represented in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three who are one. He takes the multiple and makes them singular. He does that in marriage. The two shall become one flesh. God is good at bringing the multiples and making them singular. And he even says that that's what he does in a church that we're going to be talking about next week, about who we are as a church responding to the Shema of Jesus. He takes the multiple, all the different parts, and forms them together as a church body, that we might function together. He takes the multiple and makes them singular. And that's exactly what he does by taking these two Old Testament commands and making them one. There's a book that I really, really love and enjoy. It's written by a couple whom I've met, Alan and Deborah Hirsch. The book is called Untamed. It's the best book on discipleship that I've ever read, and I've actually given it to some of my friends to read as well. I want to read something that they wrote here about the Shema, and we have that up on the screen. And Alan and Deborah Hirsch write this, and they say, the Shema is the central, most important confession in the Bible. Now, that's quite a statement. That Jesus' words here, what he took and what he brought together in these thoughts, are the central, most important confession in the entirety of the Bible. They go on to say, Jesus explicitly places the Shema at the epicenter of what it means to be a true disciple. To love God, to love others, and to live this out authentically in God's world. And then they call something here Shema spirituality. Shema spirituality is core to the outworking of our discipleship, our life under God. And they go on and say this. The Shema shows us that God wants to be loved and worshiped in every aspect of life and with all of our being. The clear implication is that nothing in life, culture, and the human experience lies outside this all-encompassing claim. No sacred, secular splits. All of our lives, including our sexuality, work, play, home, politics, and economics, can indeed must become aspects of our worship to the one true God. The Shema, as Jesus stated it, is this central epicenter part of Scripture and of the gospel and of what it means to live as a disciple with everything of who we are coming under the Lordship of Christ. Shema spirituality has to do with saying, Jesus, I want to become more and more like you. Ephesians 4:15. More and more like you, Jesus. More and more. Every part of who I am. Heart, soul, mind, strength, and even the way I love the people around me. I want to be formed in your image, Jesus. The word that Jesus used when he said, love the Lord your God, he had to choose that particular word because, of course, the Old Testament scriptures were Hebrew. The Israelites spoke the Hebrew language, and so when he quoted from Deuteronomy, he had to actually choose some different words. Very likely he spoke in Aramaic, and then as the scriptures were penned here by the apostle Mark in Mark chapter 12, he chose a Greek word to represent the word love. The word love in the languages can have very different meanings. You know, we talk about loving pizza, right? Loving our puppies, loving our children, right? Loving God. There are so many different kinds of love, the way that we, you know, throw that word out there. The word that Jesus chose here was one that he used frequently and that we see used many different times throughout the New Testament, and it is the word agape. It is an agape kind of love. Agape is different than the way we love pizza. And if you're married, it's even different than the way that you love your wife, your husband, your spouse. It is a different kind of love. The word agape is understood through the words and the ways of Jesus is a commitment tied to action. It's a committed kind of love where I'm making a pledge to love you. Whatever storms we go through, I'm sticking with you. But it's not just a pledge, it's a pledge that's actually with a commitment to action. There's a motivation within agape to say, I'm actually going to do what I say. I'm saying that I love you, but I'm going to prove it with my actions. It's not a passive kind of a love. It's one that takes some muscles. It's one that takes all of our strength to say, this is how I am going to love you. Agape love seeks the well-being of the other without expecting anything back in return. It's a selfless love. It's one saying, I am committing myself to you no matter what. I'm going to love you, even when you make dumb choices. I'm going to love you, even if you don't love me back. I'm going to love you when times are easy. I'm going to love you when times are tough. For better, for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, I'm going to love you. That's an agape kind of a love. In fact, in those words that are often quoted and read and repeated in wedding ceremonies, a scripture is often tied to that. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, We know it as the love chapter. And one of the verses in the love chapter, I think, is so amazing because it gets to the heart of agape love. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 17. And in here, the Apostle Paul chooses that word again, agape kind of love. And he says this, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is the kind of love that Jesus is referencing when he says, love the Lord your God with all of who you are. Love the Lord your God fully. It's a love that is never to give up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In fact, Jesus went so far to use the word agape for our enemies. When he said that we are to love our enemies, he used that word agape. He said that we are to be committed to others even if they're against us. Even if they never change their enemy nasty ways, we're called to love them, to be committed to people who are not only different from us, but even those who might be against us. And guess what? That's just how Jesus loved us. Scripture tells us that we were once enemies to God. And yet, we see in John 3:16, another place where Jesus used the word agape, for God agaped the world so much. For God loved the world so much that he did what? That he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The reason that we're able to agape and to have this committed, selfless, enduring love is because that is exactly how Jesus has loved us. Because God agaped us so much, we, being like him, can agape him and the world around us. Three things I want to point out before we kind of get into the specifics of heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor. I want you to think about these three things about this commandment, the greatest commandment, the way Jesus crafted the Shema. The greatest commandment is, number one, relational. Jesus had 613 different commands he could have chosen from, right? But guess what? He chose to say that the greatest commandment is not about a rule to follow, it's about a relationship to be cultivated. It's not about a rule to follow. You know, so often when the world, people who are not in relationship with God, when they think about God, so often they think about it's the rules. I don't know if I want to like get into that church thing, get into that religion thing, get into that God thing, because God is all of a sudden going to pour on me all kinds of rules that I'm supposed to follow. I want to do what I want to do. But Jesus, when he's asked what is the greatest commandment, he does not respond with a rule to follow. He says, no, it's about relationship. The greatest commandment is to love. With everything that you are. Now, what we know and what we see other places within the New Testament teaching is that when we love God with all of who we are, we will follow his commandments. But it's not out of this rule-following mentality that if you don't do this, like, you know, I'm going to shoot lightning bolts at you. No, it's because I have so much desire to love him fully and to be able to receive his love fully, that I want to do what he wants me to do. He is my creator. He knows me inside and out. Why would I not want to follow the owner's manual for this creation, to love him fully. Amen? Amen. So we obey him and we follow the rules he's outlined for us, not because we're afraid of a spanking, a God-sized whooping, but because it's like, no, why would I want to do anything else but to love him with all of who I am? The greatest commandment, number one, it's relational. The second thing to notice is that it is personal. Love your God. Your God. This takes away that whole religious thing where we want to point fingers at other people and point out how they're loving God. No. We got to take that finger and point it right here. Oh, he's saying that I have to love my God. Not somebody else, not the way you're following him, not the way you're loving him, the way I am. This is very personal. Love your God with all of who you are. So we can't point at that other person, because you know what? Can we just be honest? There are people who are hypocrites. There are people who are not faithful followers of Jesus. Well, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be associated with those people who are out there doing their own thing, who are not good representatives of Jesus. No, I don't. Well, of course we don't. But that's okay, because the greatest commandment is not only relational, it is personal. No. Don't worry about them. You love your God with everything you have. Point the fingers here, not out there. Judge yourself, not others. Amen? Third thing about this command is that it is total. It is relational, it is personal, and it's total. Love your God with all, with everything. If you ever see me with my briefcase, you say, hey, I want to see your poker chip. I got a poker chip in my briefcase. I carry it with me everywhere I go. And it is a reminder to me of this idea. And if you've ever played anything where you've gambled with those little tokens, those little chips, or you've seen a movie in which they've done that, you know the whole idea of going all in. And Jesus said that we're to love God in an all-in kind of a fashion. Oh, in our fear, we want to like, can I just like hold on a little bit of those tokens? I want to keep back for myself a little bit, because I'm afraid that if I go all in, something bad is going to happen. I'm going to lose. I will personally be at a loss. Jesus says this: if you go all in with me, you will never be disappointed. I will care for you. My love for you is sufficient. My grace for you is sufficient. No matter what you experience, no matter what you face, I am here for you. If I've loved the world so much that I gave my only son, do you think that I don't have the ability to meet you at whatever point of need that you might face? So this command, it's relational. We're to love. It's personal. Love your God with everything you have. And it's total. It's comprehensive. Every part of who I am, all in. All in. Now, in those notes, you see that there's a little graphic there. Jasmine, if you'd put that up. Thank you. And there's a little graphic there that symbolizes the connectedness between these five areas of who God has crafted us to be. Now listen, in Scripture, we see a lot of lists, right? I mean, there's the fruit of the Spirit, for example, you know, love, joy, peace, yada, yada, yada. Some of the lists we see in Scripture are not comprehensive. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit isn't really fully comprehensive. It's an example, it's illustrative of the kind of working of the Lord in our life, that when the Spirit of God is alive in us, these are the kinds of things that we are going to see demonstrated out in the fruit of our life. But there's actually other places in Scripture where Paul uses other words to describe the same kind of outworking of the Spirit. So he's speaking illustratively and he's giving good examples. But when Jesus chose these five aspects, I don't believe that this is just an illustration. I believe that Jesus was very specific in the words that he chose and how he said we're to love him with all of who we are, heart, soul, mind, strength, and the way we love others. I believe he was very specific because I believe that those five things that he said are comprehensive about who we are as a total being. All five of those areas make up who you are and who I am. Let's talk about each one of those for a moment. And then this week, in our Jesus week, we're going to have the opportunity individually to unpack these even further. But I want to give you just a quick little introduction on each of these five areas. Our heart. I believe that the heart was stated first for a reason. It's an issue of priority. Because our heart is our navigation system. It's where I establish my true north. It's like this internal GPS. And where my heart goes, that sets the direction of my life. My heart isn't where I make all the small little decisions every day. I do that in my mind. We'll get to that in a moment. But the heart establishes the direction of my life. Where am I headed? What direction am I pointed? That is my heart. That's why Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Because your heart is always tied with your priorities. What kind of a person am I going to be? Am I going to be someone who goes all in with Jesus, or am I going to hold back this portion over here? God, you can have everything about me, but don't get up in my business about my sexuality. My expression of who I am. Jeez, you can have everything about me, even my sex, but don't touch my money. Don't talk to me about my income, the outflow, how generous I am. Or, geez, you can have all of that. You can have my sexuality, you can have my money, but don't talk to me about where people have hurt me. Don't talk about my past. Don't talk about my history. Don't talk about that, because you know what? Those people deserve everything that's coming to them, and man, I'm just hoping for the day that I get to bring the smack down myself. So don't talk to me about that. See, my heart is where those kind of things emanate. Those big ticket items that set the direction of my life. Am I going to go all in? Am I going to love God with everything that I am, or am I going to hold back? Am I going to allow pride to rule, where I think I'm in charge, or am I going to surrender fully to him? That's the kind of heart question that needs to be answered. I asked Lexi if she would read this morning specifically because I saw something that she wrote just the other day. And she was bold enough to post it online. And it was kind of a New Year's type of a letter, but I think it was written more for God than for herself. It was kind of this little back and forth thing. I so loved what she wrote. And it's online. You could find it. But she gave me permission to read from. I just want to say a couple of things. The way that she expressed this, it's a heart passion. She wrote, she said, I want to lay hold of God. I want to grasp his love and his truth for my life. She went on to say, I yearn for his attention. It's that language of yearning and longing and going all in is the language of the heart. Because the heart is our internal navigation system. It sets the direction of our life. I'm so proud of you, Lexi, because those words are the language of going all in. God, I want everything of you. The second thing that Jesus said was your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Your soul is the kind of the core of who you are, the essence of your being. Your soul, that word is very distinctly separate and in contrast to who we are physically. We have a physical body. This is kind of the tent, right? That wears out with age. Sorry, but true. But the soul is our inner being. It's who we are spiritually. And it doesn't age. In fact, the soul, we would say, is eternal. When God says that he will resurrect us one day and that we get to be with him in heaven, actually the Apostle Paul writes and says, we're going to get to put on a new body, he says, like new clothes. Clothes that won't wear out. I'm excited about that. I sound pretty good. But it's the soul that is eternal, not this body. I'm going to get a new body one day. But the soul is the spiritual inner man, inner woman, who we are. The mind, the third thing that Jesus talks about, is our chooser. Our mind is our chooser. It's where we keep all of our thoughts, all of our memories, all of our beliefs, and we wrestle with those and come up with decisions. It's our mind with which we make thousands and thousands of decisions every day. In fact, if you Google it, many people believe that we make probably about 35,000 decisions every day. That's a lot. Even if they're overstating it, we make thousands of different decisions every single day. Where I'm going to go, what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do, all of those things. Am I going to turn to the left or to the right in this moment? All of these decisions are right here, right in my mind. Now, the heart, the soul, and the mind, those are all internal. But these last two are external. I think Jesus is telling us really explicitly, it's not enough to have this wonderful soul-level love for God, that it has to become visible. This love for God cannot remain invisible. Because I can't see what's going on in your soul. I can see the outflow of what's going on in your soul. And these last two get to the outflow, our strength. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. That is talking about who we are physically. It's talking about loving him with all the energy of our being. I'm going to love him with every ounce of strength that he gives. In other words, he's saying this, put your back into it. Go for it. Use all of the energy of your being. Do not be a spiritual wimp. I just love him. It's all personal. It's all in here. No, no, no. He says, love him with all of your strength. With everything that I've given you, love me. And then this last one, Jesus says, is neighbor. The word neighbor literally means the one who is nearby. I love the fact that he chose that because guess what? We do not always get to choose our neighbor. We don't always get to choose who we are nearby. Man, when we're at work, around where we live, man, people can move in, get in the office next to us, right? Or move in next door. We don't have choice over all of that, but Jesus says that we're to love all who are nearby just the same way that we love ourselves. Pretty incredible. Just the same way that we love ourselves, just the way we want to be cared for, just the way we want to receive God's love and attention and have our needs met, we are to love all of those around us, all who are nearby, all of them, which I believe is why Jesus emphasized that we're even to love our enemies. In just a moment, I'll tell you a little bit more about why that little diagram. But let me give you something really quick that I think is going to help you take this idea of heart, soul, mind, strength with you everywhere you go. Everybody put out your hand. It's one hand. Okay, here we go. Heart is this pointer finger, point. I believe that this will help you remember because he said this first. This is the first thing that he said, and it is the priority. It is our internal navigation system. It's that internal GPS that points where we, the direction in which we are going to go. Everybody say heart.
Heart.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second is soul. Now, your middle finger, on most of us, is our longest finger, right? Our soul is going to be around a long time because it is eternal. It is the core of who we are, the essence of our being, our soul. The next finger is our mind. It is our chooser. Our mind is where we make choices. For many of us, we have a ring on this finger. It represents a choice that I made over 31 years ago to love this lady, to agape this lady, right? It's our chooser. It's our mind. We're to love him with all of our mind. Now, these three things are the internal. See, these three, when you put out your hand, those are the internal part of who we are. My heart, my soul, my mind, those are the three middle fingers on my hand. But we're to take the love outside. We're to take this love outside. This little one is our strength. Sometimes we don't feel like we have all the energy or all the strength that we would want. But that little one represents our strength. But guess what? It's what's visible. It's what others see first, especially if you're coming in with a hook. That's what they're going to see first. It's external. It makes what's happening inside visible outside as we would love him with all of our strength, with all the energy of our being. And the last one is neighbor. Your thumb is different than all the rest, right? We got four fingers and one thumb. All of this right here on this main part of my hand and these four fingers, this is my love for God. This comes first. If this isn't right, we're never going to get the other thing right. But let me tell you, this thumb is so important. Even to your hand, you cannot grip something if your thumb gets cut off. Your thumb, in some ways, kind of locks it all together. We are not called to be thumbless people. We are not called to just love God. In fact, we cannot do it. If you read in 1 John, over and over we're told that you cannot love God and not love your brother. You cannot do it. Just the same way you cannot grip things without that thumb. This is our other external, our strength and how we love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. And if you want to, you can just take a pen and draw a big heart right there in the middle. I am to love God with all of who I am. All of who I am. Heart, soul, mind, strength, and my neighbor. I want to finish with this idea and then launch us into this coming week. All of those five areas have the potential to be broken. All of them have the potential to be broken. So why the little star-shaped diagram? Because every one of those different points is absolutely important. In fact, in your notes, it says this. It says that God has created us holistically, meaning that he has made you as a whole person. You know, sometimes we might think that, well, God's just concerned about my soul, like where I'm going to spend eternity. You know, that's like the most important thing to God. Well, it is very important. The soul is what is eternal. Scripture clearly tells us that we will spend eternity in heaven with him or in hell separate from him. Our soul is absolutely important. But he is concerned about the totality of who we are. He is concerned about your mind. He's concerned about your heart. He's concerned about your relationships. He's concerned about your body. He has made us as a whole person, not just as a spirit being. He's made us holistically. Guess what? This is similar to how he's fashioned our bodies. Because our bodies are made up of different systems, aren't they? So is your nervous system separate from your musculatory system? Is your musculatory system really separate from your digestive system? Or your endocrine system? Who you are neurologically, all the No. All those systems work together, right? Together. In our physical body, we understand that we are holistic. That's why when you go to the doctor, you could be saying, I have a tummy ache. And what is the first thing they do? They stick a thermometer in your mouth to see what your temperature is. That doesn't hurt. My tongue doesn't hurt. My belly hurts. But why do they do that? Because we're interconnected, right? And this little symbol right here, these five interlocking points show that each of the five areas are both indispensable, that every one of them is important, that we cannot neglect any one of those five areas. Each one is indispensable, but they're also interconnected. What happens to you in your heart, in your emotions, is totally tied to what's going on in your body. If you've ever had a stomach ache and realized it's because you're so anxious or fearful, right? It shows how we're interconnected as a being. All these five parts are absolutely interconnected. What happens in one will have implications in all the other parts. And if we had longer, we could talk about lots of different illustrations of that. What's happening relationally impacts you spiritually. Any of these five areas can be injured. Any of these five areas, heart, soul, mind, strength, and our relationships, can suffer harm. Some have been very wounded at a heart level, probably by a person. Our heart gets oftentimes stepped on and damaged relationally through other people because we're interconnected. All of these areas can suffer harm and brokenness. And all of these areas have the potential to come out of alignment to an all-in kind of a love for Jesus. So I'm going to close with these ideas. Each of these five areas, heart, soul, mind, strength, and how we love people relationally. Each of these five areas needs to be, number one, redeemed. We need redemption in each of these areas. Any area that has experienced brokenness, Jesus wants to bring healing. He wants to restore what the enemy has stolen from you. We need redemption in each of these five areas. Secondly, we need to see these areas be realigned, because it's easy in any of these areas to drift, to not have that all-in kind of love for God. So we need to think about each one of these different areas and say, have I drifted? Have I come out of alignment in this area with Jesus? Or am I becoming more and more like him in these areas? And the third thing that each of these five areas needs is to be reignited. To reignite. See, God's plan is to continually reawaken a passion for him, heart, soul, mind, strength, and how we love others. These three things, they answer these three questions. Am I broken? If I'm broken, then God wants to redeem that part of me which has been broken. The second question, have I drifted? Well, then I need realignment in these different areas. Or this last question, have I grown cold? Have I lost my passion for him in any of these areas? God, would you reignite something in me? This week, Monday through Friday, we have designed this week, calling it Jesus Week, to give us an opportunity at the beginning of the year to look at each of these five different areas of our lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor. Our invitation to you, our challenge to you, is to take time each day this week to focus on those different areas, heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor. So we've done some things to help. There's three things that we've done to kind of resource you towards this. Number one is that we've created a short video. They're between about a minute and a half and 3 minutes long. They're short, they're brief. To kick off each day to help focus on those five areas. You'll find those on our church website. If you go right to the homepage, you'll see a big thing that says Jesus Week. If you click on there, all five videos are already on there. They're also going to be a pop-up on our Facebook page, the church Facebook page. They'll pop up each day as well as a reminder to watch that video kind of as an intro to help jumpstart your thinking about that day. The second thing we did is we gave you these guidebooks. And on each of the guidebooks, there's a couple of scriptures to meditate on about heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor. And then there's three questions to reflect on each day, and it gives you space to journal what God may be showing you. And the last thing that we're doing, the third thing that we're doing, is for any that would be able to take advantage of this, we're going to be opening up this room right here, our sanctuary, from noon to 1:30. Each day, Monday through Friday, starting tomorrow, just to come and have a quiet space to pray, to reflect, to journal. If that would be an advantage to you, I'm going to be here most of the 5 days. There'll be others from our team here. But if you just want a place to come and to focus on Jesus and to focus on going all in with him in 2019, with all of who you are, you're invited to this journey.